friend of mine one time told me about a bumper sticker that he saw when he was living in England. And the bumper sticker said this: life is tough, and then you die. Life is tough, and then you die. And in a sense, really, it is true, isn't it? Because life is tough at times. All of us encounter difficulties. We perhaps have financial difficulties. Maybe we have problems in our marriage from time to time, with our children, perhaps in our careers. And sometimes we can just feel so stressed and so pressured by just the everyday things. There are some who deal with hurts and wounds of the past and hurts in the present. And we feel alienated, don't we, as Christians, but from a world that is increasingly becoming further and further away from the values that we hold and the lives that we desire to live as followers of Christ. And life can be tough. Life is tough, and then you die. For most of us, for all of us, probably the only thing that is even more certain than taxes is death, because we are all going to die. And so, in one sense, that bumper sticker is very, very true. But here's the question: does it present the true reality for a Christian? Is it the true picture of reality for those of us who know Christ and serve him? And the answer, of course, is a resounding no, because our faith in Jesus transforms both halves of that bumper sticker. Our faith in Christ transforms how we see and how we live out the tough times in our lives. And our faith in Christ transforms how we see death. And so our faith really deals with both halves of that. And so today I want to begin a series examining the book of 1 Peter. That is really a book that is designed to help us live as God's people in a world that seems to be increasingly getting more and more and more out of control. And certainly we live in a world that's getting further and further away from God. You know, a friend of mine did a very interesting master's thesis on gravestones. And he wanted to see our gravestones, what's written on gravestones, becoming less religious. And he discovered that that was exactly what the case was. And because he did his master's in Ontario, he traveled Ontario looking at some of the very oldest graveyards that we have, cemeteries that we have in Canada. And he discovered, as he suspected that he would, that as time progressed from the 1700s and 1800s, and he was able to get into cemeteries that had those dates on them, and I think his was wrote it in about 1980, his thesis. And he discovered that even in the 80s, more and more and more gravestones had absolutely no reference to God or to salvation on the gravestones. And imagine what it would be like today. And so we live in a culture that is moving further and further away from God as we desire them to become closer and closer. And Peter is telling us, 1 Peter especially, is how do we live in a world that is not actually our home? That this world is not our home. And how do we live like that? How do we live in this whatever world? And that's how I would describe the world that we live in today. It's a whatever world. It doesn't seem to matter what you believe, whatever. It doesn't seem to matter how you live your life, whatever. It doesn't matter because we live in this whatever world. Well, I'm a Christian, whatever. I'm a Buddhist, whatever. I'm gay, whatever. I'm whatever. I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican in the States. I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative, I'm an NDPer. In my hippie days, I actually was a member of the Communist Party. I'm sure the RCMP has a folder on me somewhere. And all of those things, but it doesn't matter. Whatever, whatever, it doesn't matter. Values are neutral. But there is no right, there is no wrong in this whatever world. And that was very much the world that was Peter was writing to the Christians who lived in that world. And so this morning, we're going to learn from 1 Peter 1, how do we live as people of hope, even in a world that is so radically different than what we would hope it would be? And so Peter is writing in about 63 or 64 AD. He's writing to Christians who are facing very, very, very real struggles. Persecution against them is increasing, and in the not too distant future, they are not only going to be imprisoned, but many of them will actually be executed. And this is what was happening then to them. And it was not easy to be a Christian in the first century. In fact, one of the things that should give us hope as believers is to compare the culture of the first century and the culture of the 21st century, and you will see how similar they are. And yet, what an impact the believers had on that world. And so he is writing to people who are experiencing the first part of that bumper sticker. Love for them, life for them was really, really tough. And so he writes to them and says, here's how you can transform what is admittedly a very, very tough situation. And I believe that the exhortation that he's giving to them and the exhortation that he's giving to us is simply this: if we celebrate our future, it will transform our present. If we celebrate what our future is going to be with God, it will transform how we live our lives today. We will live our lives differently if we live in this constant sense of what our lives will be one day. And so Peter begins by focusing on our future. And he's talking, even in the midst of these present struggles, he's talking about their future. And he says this in verse 3. He says, we can celebrate our future because it is bright. We can celebrate our future because it's bright, because there are wonderful things ahead for us. In 1990, they did a study in Canada, and they found that 7 out of 10 people had hope for the future. And these were not necessarily Christians. These were just people across the board. And they had hope for the future. 11 years later. Now think of that. Just 11 years later, 2 out of 10 people in 2001 had hope for the future. Like, that's a huge decline. And I think we're facing the same thing today. People that just don't have hope for the future. And Peter says in verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth. What is more hopeful than new birth? You know, when you hold that child or that grandchild for the first time. I wept when I held all 6 of our grandchildren, not at one time, but as I held each of them when they were born. My first granddaughter, and she's now 18, and I was holding her, and my son looked at his wife and said, I told you his eyes would water. And I just was, and all 6 of them, I was so, and just thinking of what God has for them in the future. And we have hope. My child is going to be a great athlete. My child is going to be a great scholar. My child is going to be a great musician. My child is going to transform the world. And there's this hope of new birth that each and every one of us feels. And it's exactly the same thing for those who are born again through this new birth in Christ Jesus. And to be born again means that we are living a new life from the inside out, not from the outside in. And so many of the ways that we try to transform ourselves before Christ, it's me trying to do things differently. I'll grunt and I'll groan and I'll grit my teeth and I won't smoke or I won't drink or I'll treat my wife better or whatever. But the real reality of being born again in Christ is that the change starts in here and it works its way out. And so being born spiritually is a whole different thing. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. We can become a new person when we're born again in Christ. We can become the person, maybe even, that we've always wanted to be deep down inside, that maybe we never told anyone else. But we give our lives to Christ, and that can become a reality through His power. Maybe we could become a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better neighbor, a friend. All of these things, this new start is possible for one reason and one reason only, because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, He gives us this new start in life. He forgives us. And our sins and our failures don't need to haunt us anymore because of the fact that He forgives us. Now remember who's writing this. Peter is writing this. And Peter knows what it is like to be forgiven. He betrayed Jesus 3 times. Out and out said, I don't know this man. I've never seen this person. I don't know why you're throwing me in with them. I do not know him. 3 times. And so this is a man who knows the new start that you can have when you experience the forgiveness of Christ. He was full of shame and full of guilt. And he left the presence of Jesus and he wept because of what had happened. And that guilt was so deep that it was, I'm sure he felt like nothing was ever going to set him free, that there was no pill that he could take that would help him to feel better. There's no group of people that he could associate with that would make him feel better. He lived with this constant guilt and this constant shame. And how did that change? How did that change? Because he had this encounter with Jesus. And he met Jesus on the shore. And Jesus forgave him. Not once. Not twice. But 3 times. 3 times. For all 3 times that he had denied Christ, Jesus forgave him. And Peter was a different man. And Jesus spoke the words that Peter probably never, ever dreamed he would ever hear again. And he said, Peter, follow me. Follow me. And so all of a sudden, Peter goes from this incredible deep shame to the sense of seeing that he now has a bright future. He could be that person, that disciple that he has always wanted to be. And so this morning, beloved, is there something in your past that is haunting you? Is there some sin, some failure, some hurt that you've experienced that just seems to be holding you back, that you don't feel hopeful about the future? Perhaps you even dread the future. You don't think your future is bright at all. But if you are truly born again, if you have given your life to Jesus, you are set free. You are set free. You're forgiven. You're healed. You're set free to be and become the person that He called you to be. And this is the first step to becoming a person of hope, is to realize that our future is bright and we can live in that. We live in the future, or we see the future, and it makes and transforms our present into something different. But Peter doesn't stop there. In verses 4 and 5, he says that we can celebrate our present because, or celebrate our future because it is secure. It's secure. He says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And this inheritance that Peter is talking about is eternal life. That it has been set aside for us. That it's our home in heaven. And that place where we're going to go and we're going to enjoy fellowship with God. We're going to experience fellowship with those who knew Jesus that went on ahead of us. And we're going to see them again. Then we're going to do that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And on and on and on and on. Forever. This place of beauty and belonging and purpose and love. Just think of it, beloved. No sickness, no mourning, no crying, no more pain. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you're given your life to Jesus Christ through faith in him, that inheritance that Peter is talking about, that's yours. That's yours. If you've given your life to Christ, you already have it. You don't have to earn it. You never could earn it. You never could deserve it. It's all because of Christ. That inheritance in heaven that has your name on it. And that name can never be taken off because of how bad you are. That inheritance can never fade. It can never spoil. No matter what we do, no matter how much time passes, no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter how many mistakes we make along the way, no matter how corrupt this world around us becomes, nothing can threaten or diminish that inheritance. Can you imagine serving a God that you had to walk on tiptoes around him? You had to do that eggshell walk, because if you did the wrong thing, bang, you were gone. That inheritance, he just takes it right back. Can you imagine serving a God like that? How could there be any peace, any love, any joy in our hearts if we had a God like that? But we have a God who says, no, you've given your life to Jesus. That inheritance is there. It's yours. Peter says that it's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power. And so as we make our way through this world, a world that is admittedly chaotic, that's admittedly sometimes downright scary, we can still be people of hope. We could be people who even smile at uncertainty. Why? Because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are shielded by God's power. Nothing can come our way without first passing through his protective hands. And if something does happen, then we know that we have a home in heaven that cannot be taken away. You ask any follower of Christ, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? And a believer will say, absolutely, I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that if I drop dead right now, preaching this message, if I drop dead, I know that I will spend eternity with Christ. They're not going to say, I think so. Oh, man, I sure hope so. Because heaven. Because this inheritance that Peter is talking about is not earned by good works. It's not earned by religion. It's not even earned by sincerity. Because isn't that what we hear today? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in what you believe. And Peter says, no, none of that is true. None of that is true. It's simply received by faith. Simply when we come to the point in our lives, as I did on April 10th, 1980, 28 years old, driving along the highway, where I finally said, I realized I needed a Savior. I didn't know anything about a sinner's prayer, so here was my prayer. God, I want to be a Christian. That was my prayer. But my life changed that instant. I wish I could say it changed overnight. It didn't. But the desires of my heart changed that instant. The things that I used to think were important were no longer that important. Do you have that sense of security? Do you have that sense of security that if I died this moment, I know for certain that I'll be with God in heaven? Do you know for certain you're going to heaven if you die? And if we do, then we know that our future is secure and we can be hopeful that we can make it as a person who's making their way through a difficult world because we know our future is secure. Why? Because of Jesus, not because of us. This is not an issue of arrogance. It's actually an issue of deep humility to say, yes, I know for certain I'm going to heaven, but I don't deserve to be. I'm going because Jesus died for me. Our future is secure. Our future is bright. But in what seems to be a bit of a contradiction, Peter goes on and he says, we can celebrate our future because it is now. It is now. Maybe what we talked about so far seems like kind of like happy talk, Pollyanna-ish type of stuff. Pie in the sky, sweet by and by. Sounds good to religious folks, but it has no meaning in the real world. Might impress the people that come to church Sunday morning, but that's about all. Let's be honest, the world can be a nasty, nasty place. But it's nice to know that we have a place in heaven. But here's the problem. Not many of us expect to be going there anytime soon. And so it's so easy to put that inheritance kind of out of our minds and not realize that some of it for us today. We need hope for today because today is what we live in. We need hope for the realities of life. And so in verses 6 to 9, Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. No, we don't see Jesus right now. But we know that he's here with us, walking with us. Peter's not blind to the realities of life. Peter's not just talking, you know, put on a happy face, you know, fake it till you make it. That's not what he's saying. He knows that life is tough sometimes, and especially for followers of Christ. The disciples had been in prison for their faith. They'd been ridiculed and rejected. They'd been mocked and run down. But they also knew the joy of being in the presence of God, living with him each day, day after day after day. They knew the joy of knowing that he was with them in those difficult times that they were going through and would go through even more so in the future. Because their future was now, and our future is now. For followers of Christ, the joy of God's presence and peace, that a peace that passes all understanding. We have this community of believers that we can be with, that we can encourage, and they can encourage us. We have the wonders of God's creative hand. a wisdom that comes from above. We have the work of the kingdom right now. It's all ours to enjoy right now in this life. And no wonder we can be so hopeful about the future, because we're living some of that future right now today. It's already here and it changes everything. And though we don't see Jesus now, we are still filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, because we're already receiving that salvation of our souls. The Christian's hope is not pie in the sky. The Christian's hope is bread on the table. I love that hymn, "Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside." For the follower of Christ, the future is bright. The future is secure. The future is now. See, beloved, we know the end of the story. We know it. We know that no matter how bad a day I might be having today, that there is a time when my life will be transformed for all of eternity, once and for all. Not transformed little by little, where we look in a mirror and turn away and don't remember what we saw, but once for all, our lives will be changed when the Savior returns. We know the end of the story. And that's why we can live with hope in this whatever world that we live in. When I attended church in Rocky Mountain House, our pastor used to end every sermon with this. And he would say, "That brings us to the big question." And the congregation would yell out, "So what? So what? So what about all this that we've heard about today? How do we use it? Like, how does it change our lives?" Well, let me give you three suggestions this morning. It's not enough just to know about our future salvation. It's not enough to just know here that that's coming and I'm going to be there. But we must believe it, and we must celebrate it. We must allow it to permeate our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that I become a prophecy nut and I read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that I have a perspective on life that keeps the future view in my mind at all times. The second thing is this. Find ways to praise God for our future salvation, especially when we are in the midst of trials. When you experience trials in your life, what song runs through your mind? "These boots are made for walking," or "Great is thy faithfulness"? Which song goes through your mind? "I want out of this. God, I'm so thankful that you're faithful." Yes, we talk about our struggles with God. We talk to him about it. "I'm really hurt right now." We talk about our struggles also with the people of God. But we balance this, not just with talk of all the negative, but we balance it with talk of our salvation. Yes, life is tough, but I have an inheritance. I have a hope. Not because life may get better, because of Jesus Christ. And then finally, make time in our Bible reading and prayer to thank God for the new aspects of salvation that we're learning. When you read and you see something new about your salvation that you never saw before, or maybe it's just a reminder, thank God. Stop right there and say, "God, thank you for who you are and what you've given." And remember what Peter said, that celebrating our future transforms our present. And maybe as Christians, we should make a new bumper sticker. Maybe we should make a bumper sticker that says, "Life is tough, but my future is secure. And my future is bright. And my future is now.